So if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33, I'll catch up to you there in a little while. Hey, thank you so much for being here. I'm really glad that you've come. And this is a little bit of a continuation of a sermon I preached a couple weeks ago. So I just need to remind you that what we talked about was that forgiveness in the Old Testament is really a fundamentally different than forgiveness in the New Testament. Forgiveness in the Old Testament was given out as needed, and it was rare. And so the best case scenario in the Old Testament was that your past sins could be forgiven. But as soon as you sinned again, you found yourself in need of forgiveness again. And all that forgiveness actually pointed to and came through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But the sacrifice had not yet been made. Forgiveness was not fully available. And so in faith, they offered the appropriate sacrifices, and God gave forgiveness as needed. In the New Testament, we find a fundamentally different situation. The perfect sacrifice for sin has been made. There's been propitiation. There's been atonement. God is satisfied. We are covered. And for the New Testament believer is given all at once, forever, through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a glorious thing. I'm feeling crowded. So, I tried to encourage you not to worry about asking for or trying to get forgiveness as a Christian. As a Christian, it's already yours. He doesn't. If you sin when you walk out of here, you're going to find yourself in need of forgiveness because it is already yours, totally and completely in Christ. And I know that's hard to wrap our brains around, but it's the truth, and the whole New Testament affirms it. Status is that we are forgiven. All right, so then, well, what do we do about sin? When we sin, what should we do? As I started developing this sermon, I realized I'm doing two things, and it actually should be two sermons. So, Brian, if it gets long, I'll just cut it off after the first part and do. But the problem is we have to wait a long time for me to preach again, and so I'm tempted to try to squish them together because this is important. As I was driving here this morning, God just impressed me keenly, this truth, this will change your life forever. What do we do with sin? And so I'm going to answer that question in basically two words. And the two words are confession and repentance. Now, neither one of those is asking for forgiveness, but they are biblical responses to sin. And so we start with confession. And confession has a rich biblical tradition. If you do what I beg you to do and read your Bibles, you'll find confession flowing way through the Old Testament and straight on into the New as a way of handling and dealing with our sin. But the word confession is broader than just sin, and so I need us to understand what this word confess actually means. And it's similar, same in the Old Testament and the New with the way it's used. What confession is to affirming something is true from God's perspective. That's what it means to confess. Now, I know that might sound a little weird at first, but I hope you can understand it. So if we're affirming something is true from God's perspective, then we can confess his good and and greatness, just like we confess our sin. In other words, it's not really fundamentally different to make the confession, Jesus is Lord. We're agreeing with God. We're proclaiming truth from God's perspective, as it is to agree with God that what we have done is wrong, that it violates God's character and nature. In other words, confess is used very broadly in the Scripture. And so when we confess something, we're making a statement of reality that God also affirms. Another way to think about it is that we're agreeing with God. God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. If God's saying is sin, it's sin. If God says he's the greatest, then he's the greatest. You understand? His opinion is the only one that matters. So God knows he is great. When we confess God's greatly agreeing with God that he is indeed great. When we confess our sin, we're simply agreeing with God that we have indeed sinned. You see how the word is used here. Now, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, 33, then I'll read that and you'll see this confession. Just trying to give you a little taste of it. So many scriptures, but we'll just look at 1 Kings 8, 33 and 34. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have seen you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name. Now, this word acknowledge, if you have an NIV, is going to say confess. But it's the principle we're looking for, not the word. If you acknowledge your name and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave their forefathers. Acknowledging God's name NIV says it makes more sense with the sermon if they confess your name. He's not here talking about confession of sin. He's talking about confessing God's name. That means confessing God's character and God's nature. So we confess God's name. So now look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. And here you see another use of this word, confess. And I do think the ESV went with confess here. Yeah. Look at verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is, even your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So here again we find confession, not primarily in confession of sin, but in this amazing confession, the confession that we should make more and more and more. We really should. We should make this confession all the time. Jesus is Lord, because that's the truth. See, when you confess something, you're basically acknowledging or proclaiming truth. Now, that's confession in general. Confession of sin, then, is the acknowledgement, it's the recognition of sin. Confession of sin is coming to around to God's perspective on our behavior and agreeing with God about it. Oh, man. Turn to Psalm 32. I'm praying for you even as I preach. I'm praying for me even as I preach, that the sense of what God has called us to do to our sin will begin, and life will really take root. We don't confess nearly enough. Look at Psalm 32:5. Again, the ESV uses the word acknowledge. I think they confess here. But it says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of. So we had confession of God and his character and his name and of the lordship of Christ. And here, very same word, we have this confession of sin. And We should not separate those things. I'll try to help you understand that if you're confessing sin, At the same time, you ought to be confessing a whole host of other things that go along with that. When we confess our sin, we're simply agreeing that what he says is sin is sin. And now that was Psalms, but I want you to see it in 1 John 1:9. The New Testament also affirms this confession of sin. And some of you won't even have to turn to it because you know it by heart. First John 1:9 says, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I challenge you to do a study with your concordance on this word confess. You'll find how in the New Testament it is used with sin. It's more often used with confessing God's truth, the reality from his perspective. But it is used here, and it's important because confession of sin has an ancient biblical truth. It is just as important for a New Testament as it was for an Old Testament saint. So it says that if we confess. Now, I grew up on 1 John, and I didn't understand or read plainly what it said. I interpreted it. And so when it says, if we confess our sins, I interpreted that to mean, if I ask God to forgive me. But I just to show, what is confession? Is confession asking God to forgive? No. Are y'all tracking with me? We just went through confession stuff. Confession is agreeing with God. Confession is sort of embracing and saying truth from God's perspective. But confession of sin is very simply saying to yourself and to God and sometimes to another brother or sister, as we'll see, that what's done is wrong, that it violates God's character and nature, that it doesn't live up to the standard established by Jesus Christ. And it is so important to confess. It's far more important for a Christian to confess than to ask for forgiveness, because the believer already has forgiveness. It says if we confess. Now, Andy made a statement last week that was so good. We have to be careful not to interpret the mountain in light of the molehill. And here's the thing. I admit that 1 John 1:9, connecting for a believer confession and forgiveness. But if you just read the book of 1 John and then you just read the Bible, you'll see that that's not what he's intending to say. I actually a parenthetical statement. Now, you say, well, why would you say that? I want to show you. Look at 1 John, same book. Look at 1 John 2, and then look at 1 and 2, because we're still on this conversation related to sin. And my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he should confess so that he can be forgiven. Is that what he says? Are y'all? No, what does it say? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. That means the complete action towards God. God was filled with wrath towards sin, and when he poured it out on Jesus, Jesus satisfied all of his wrath for sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So when we sin, we're not trying to get forgiveness, because we have an advocate in heaven who is the propitiation for our sins, who has already bestowed all forgiveness on us. So I see this as a parenthetical. John 1:9. If we confess our sins, John, see, we have this one if with these two clauses that follow. So the first one I see is parenthetical. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Absolutely. We can take that to the bank. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, but the confession part is related to that back part, which is, and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And that's the main reason I want you to quit worrying about trying to get forgiveness. You're so worried, we're so worried about trying to get forgiveness that we abandon holiness. And this text is about holiness. Confess your sin. You're already forgiven. You are forgiven. He is faithful and just. Why should you confess? Not so you can get forgiveness, so you can get cleansing. Don't you see that if you're worried about getting forgiveness, that you're not worried about actually being holy, you're just trying to get forgiveness? God doesn't just want you to be forgiven. What does He want? He wants you. And that's why we confess. It's critical that we confess so that we can find cleansing. In fact, I consider confession the very first step to cleansing. And I want you to notice that John doesn't see us here as confession as a means for us to cleanse ourselves. This is a passive verb. And when we confess, that allows God to cleanse us. Cleanse, is cleanse forgive? No. Cleanse means to wash and root that sin completely out of our lives. We begin with confession. Second word we need to consider, I think I may have, not second word. Notes were out of order. Now look back at 1:7 in 1 John. Y'all still there? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We gotta preach on 1 John one of these days. But walking in the light is the same as walking in God. And it's the same as walking in the truth as opposed to lies and deception. So, as our lives are filled with God, as our lives are filled with His truth, then we are constantly agreeing with God about what we do. So see, confession flows naturally out of walking in the light. As we walk in the light, constantly filled with truth, constantly about who He is and who He says we are, and about what He says He's already accomplished for us in Christ, that is walking in the light, that is walking in God, that is walking in the truth, it's believing truth. So then we're constantly ready to confess our sins because the light of God's truth exposes our sin, and so we're constantly in a position to be able to confess. And this other point about verse 7 is awesome, and miss it. How many of you know that the blood of Jesus Christ has power to forgive? All of you. How many of you know that the blood of Jesus Christ has power to cleanse? I got a bunch of good nods on that, and that makes me happy. But some of us don't believe that we can actually be cleansed from our sin. I'm only human. I hear it all the time. We really don't believe the standard that God has set for us in Christ is real and applies to us. And so we don't plan to reach it. We don't even strive to reach it. We just constantly worry about whether we've got enough forgiveness to cover it all up. Live that way. And I don't want you to live that way. Now just let this extension work. I bet in this room right now, I bet pass a polygraph True or false? The blood of Jesus Christ will forgive all my sin. I bet most of you in this room would pass a polygraph. Absolutely fact. But what if I got you in front of a polygraph and said the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse all of your sin, will take it completely out of your life and wash it away like it was never there? How many of you are going to pass that one? Some of you wouldn't know, pass it because you never knew that the blood of Jesus Christ was supposed to cleanse your sin, to wash you clean, to take it all away. But, you know, we believe in the blood. We do. We just don't know what the blood is supposed to do. And the blood is supposed to make us holy, not just forgiven. Amen? It's exciting to me. I mean, some of you know the blood. You've sinned in such dramatic a fashion, and you've embraced this infinite power of the blood to forgive you. But I want you to take the next step and embrace the infinite power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse you, to make you holy. Man, some of you are tired of trying this on your own, and that's what I'm telling you. You need the blood for us, the blood that cleanses. It's the blood that away our sins. It's the blood that imparts holiness to us in our behavior. As the light of God's holiness exposes our sin, we simply confess it, and we trust the blood of Christ and the power of God to cleanse us. He promised to do it in 1 John 1:9. If we confess, God's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promised 1:7 that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So why do you think you have to keep doing that thing? It's good news, amen? And this is why confession is so important. I'm going to quickly get through this. 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I don't want you to freak out over the confess your sins to one another part. But I have... Usually your brothers and sisters already know. So it's not like they're going to freak out and drop dead, you know, when you confess your sin. They'll be like, yeah, I know. See it all the time. I know. So really, don't panic about that. Just learn to have authentic relationships, intimate relationships in the kingdom, and let confession be a natural part of the way that you interact with each other. And so when we confess our sins to one another, it's precisely because we've already confessed them to God, or at least we're doing it at the same time. You know, it happens so often. That's why I love my brothers and sisters in this church. But so in a conversation, we'll be walking in the light together, and then the awareness of my sin will just come on me. And it's so appropriate in that moment to just confess the truth, confess whatever it is in that moment, and then trust the Lord for, in James's context, what does he say you're going to get as you confess your sins to one another? Come on. Healing. Now, you could think of that as physical healing, and it in the context, it's that's not wrong, but I think the context allows for a larger interpretation. Healing from that sin as well. So why should we confess before God and others? Because confession is the path to healing. All right, so here's where I just want to try to drive this home for a minute. Why is confession so important? Confession is important because if you don't confess it, you're just going to keep on doing it. Until we confess it, we have no reason to change. I wish I knew how to help us with this. Fact is, can be shot through with sin. All kinds of sin, just just contaminating us. And we walk around oblivious to it on the one hand, and on the other hand, and this is about the most dangerous thing that can happen to a believer, and that is to rationalize it. What is rationalization? Rationalization is you and I avoiding confession. Rationalization, your attempt to convince God of your version of reality. Rationalization is your attempt to convince God that what you're doing is right. And as long as you're rationalizing, you can never be cleansed and you can never be healed. What's the cure for rational confession? So many sins. So many sins that I argued with God about. Some for weeks, some for months, some for years, some for decades. Patiently loved me, extended grace and forgiveness to me. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Church, we got to confess. We got to finally agree with God that that attitude, that behavior. I listed a few, you know, unforgiveness. Some of you are rationalizing and been rationalizing unforgiveness towards someone for a long time. And as long as you continue to rationalize, continue to live in disobedience to God. Is he going to forgive you? Yeah, he already has. And if he didn't, you would go to hell. It's not trying to get forgiveness once you know Jesus is Lord and Savior. It's about something more. God really does want to get glory in your life. And as long as you continue to rationalize your unforgiveness, he won't get the glory that he deserves from you. And materialism, it's like a virus that affects everybody. We just keep wanting more and more and more and more. No contentment, no satisfaction in God and what he... Will he forgive you for living like that? He already has. Does he get glory from your life as you live like that? No. So what do? We confess. Selfishness. Moral impurity. There are people in the room right now trying to argue with God about why their immorality, their sin, is actually okay. It's not okay. Is God going to forgive you? He already has. But until you confess it, you can't be cleansed. And you got to agree with God that what you're doing is sin. Until we confess our sin, we have no reason to change. Until we confess our sin, until we agree with God that the thing really is a sin, doing actually violates his character and nature as revealed in Christ. Until we confess our sin, we cannot be cleansed. We can be forgiven, but we cannot be holy apart from confession. All right, I'm going to come back to confession at the end, but now we're going to talk about repentance. The second word that we need to consider is repentance. Repentance to change our mind in such a way that it changes our behavior. It means to make a complete change or turn around. Look at Acts 26:20. Okay, this is Paul describing his gospel and the effects of. But I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, listen to this, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. All right. If you do a study of the word repentance, especially in the New Testament, you'll discover that it most always refers to the initial repentance, when someone turns away from sin and self and turns to Christ. That repentance is almost like that action that happens in us the moment that we are saved. Can't be saved, really, apart from repentance. It's not that repentance is a work that we perform, but it happens simultaneously with salvation to be saved. We're turning from sin and self and turning to God. But as we see here in Acts 20:26, see, repentance is not a one-time thing. We repent so that we can be saved. Repentance, Denise explained this to me one time after a study that she did just on her own in the scripture, that John was the first preacher of the kingdom, and even though Christ hadn't come yet, he was announcing the kingdom of God. And you remember that he went preaching a baptism of repentance. People were coming to John to be baptized, and that baptism was a sign that they were repenting. And then he even told them what to do. They said, "What should we do?" And said, like, if you're a soldier, be content with your, and don't oppress people. And he told the rich people who were coming, share your stuff with other people. In other words, he gave them practical ways to demonstrate their repentance. But just think of it, a baptism of repentance. That is really what the Christian life in some ways is. It starts with repentance, but repentance in a way never ends for the believer. It's not like that we're spinning in circles, but it's like our repentance results in a life of constantly turning more completely to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that gets worked out in every aspect of our life, that we're constantly repenting. I tell you, to Jesus, you have got lots of stuff that's messed up and jacked up about you and your life and your behavior and everything. So you have this major repentance where you turn to Jesus, but then walking with Jesus becomes a manifested life and his character flowing out through everything we do. So we learn to be kind, and we learn to be loving, and we learn to be patient. In other words, we learn to be like Jesus. So it's a lifestyle, in a way, of repentance. And this New Testament has called us to. But it turns out that repentance boils down to very specific things. Originally, it's sort of this general thing. I'm turning to making him Lord of my life. But then repentance now becomes very explicit. I mean, like, so if you're mean, what would repentance look like? It would look like to be kind. If you're worried and filled with anxiety, what would repentance look like? It would look like growing in faith and trust in Jesus. See, repentance gets to be very specific and explicit. So when we start learning to live in obedience to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we celebrate that. But when we disobey Christ, repentance means we stop. We cut it out. I mean, it's an easy one. Like, if you're in an affair, you get out of it. You end it. It's repentance. Now, I'll admit that repentance is much easier said than done. And if you come to church here, I am teaching how to repent the time. Almost every Sunday, I'm preaching how to repent as I preach about who Jesus Christ is and all that he has done for us. But look. Repentance must be fleshed out in reality, and if we are engaged in a sinful behavior or a sinful pattern, that pattern must be terminated. Nothing less than that can be called repentance. You know, if 2 weeks ago you thought I was soft on sin, imagine I'm about to change your mind here, right? Forgiveness is good. You're guaranteed. That's something that Jesus Christ has totally and completely accomplished for you. But you do have to repent. Now, I said it, repentance is easier said than done. And I am convinced, this is just from years of reading the Bible over and over. I actually don't believe there's a one of you that can own, not of anything that matters. And when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, I think he actually meant it. So here's what I always tell people. If you can repent of whatever it is you're doing, just do it. Just do it. Don't worry about whether you can or can't. If you can stop it, just stop it. Amen? Amen? If it's a sin, quit. How many of you have tried to quit and it didn't work out? Okay. Now, here's what I'm trying to affirm this biblical principle. I don't care how hopeless it you think it is. You have got to do it. This is how we respond to sin. As New Testament believers, we confess we must repent. It is not okay to continue in our sin. Absolutely not okay. Will we go to hell for it? No. Because you're forgiven in Christ. But can he get the glory that he deserves from your life while you're living in sin? And the answer is no. And he will get the glory he deserves from your life. He's committed himself to do that. So we absolutely must repent. So, now I hope you remember the first part when I was talking about confession. Because, remember what we talked about? Why? Because what does confession do? It makes us aware of our sin. But then, what does it do on God's side? What does he do when we confess? Two words that I gave us are cleanse, heal, okay? So see what repentance is? Repentance is one side coin. You're not repenting on your own. You're not cleansing yourself. He's cleansing you. The blood of Christ is cleansing you. And God is giving healing as we confess. But on what is the actual result that's going on in our lives as God cleanses himself and through the power of the blood, as God heals, what does that look like for us? It means we quit. We stop it. We stop. And I know that, am I making it complicated, Hugo? I'm trying to make it simple. But there is a complex reality. I'm telling you, if you can stop your sin, stop it. Stop it right now. And if you find yourself that you can't stop it right now, that doesn't mean you're off the hook. What it means is you're going to have to actually trust to do what he said he would do, which is cleanse you and heal you. You've got to believe in the power of the blood. Now, see, we're right back to confession, because confession and repentance, they are They are one and the same. Here's how it works. When I'm confessing, you know how much time I spend confessing sin as a percentage of what I confess? 4%. Of the time I spend confessing is confessing that what I've done is wrong. You know what I spend the bulk of my time confessing? I spend the bulk of my time confessing the glory of God and the power and the transforming power of Jesus and the amazing power of the blood to wash me. I spend my time celebrating the fact that I am a new creature. I spend the fact celebrate. I spend my time celebrating that I have died with Christ and sin cannot have dominion over me. I confess that I've been risen with Christ, that I've been filled with His Spirit, that there's no power on heaven and earth that can keep being like Jesus because He said He would make it happen. That's what we confess. I confess, see my master. See, this is how we do it. You spend all your time confessing, more and more depressed, and name your sin. Name your sin, and then repentance happens as we start to believe in the supernatural power of God to cleanse us. It's glorious, and this is how we need to start living if you're not. Don't you see? Don't waste your life begging God for forgiveness when it's already yours. No. Confess your sin. Draw near to Him and start to believe His truth. Start to confess the truth. Start walking in and let His power flow through you. Confess the fact that you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Confess the fact that Jesus Christ lives in you and it's the hope of glory. Confess the fact that He who began it will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Confess that you've died with Christ, that you've been raised with Him, and so you can put off everything that belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil deed. You can take those off and you put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. All of this truth is just simply waiting for us to be confessed. This kind of confession that actually produces the repentance. Unleashes the power of God in our life. Man, if the sun has set you, you're free indeed. Would you claim that? Would you confess something this morning? Confess something. Start living in the power of it. So, summarize. Because of the precious blood of Christ, you have been eternally forgiven forever. Any question about that? Because I will start over. If you sin, you can ask for forgiveness. You can. But God, because you ask. He gives it to you for one reason. Jesus Christ has already offered the perfect sacrifice. And you trusted Him. And when you trusted Him, He gave it to you. I believe that this preoccupation with getting forgiveness is a trick of the enemy. He wants you to worry about forgiveness. He wants you to be so focused on forgiveness that holiness never crosses your mind. And I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, stop wondering and worrying about forgiveness and pursue holiness to the glory of God. So if you shouldn't ask for forgiveness, what should you do? You should confess. Agree with God that what you have done, what you have not done, what you've thought, what you have said, felt, I might have already said that, is a sin. Name it. Call it what it is. Identify the sin as sin before God, as the Spirit leads before others. And that's step one. What sin? You should confess it. Step two would be to claim your forgiveness in Christ. Not ask for it, claim it. Make sure that you know for sure that nothing can stand between you and God forever. Nothing. Three then is repentance. This is an act of will where you refuse to allow the sin to be a part of your life. You stop it, you quit it, you cut it out, and that forever. An act of will. When you find that you can't do it, because sometimes you can, just stop it. But those aren't the big ones. The big ones, the hard ones, the tough ones, I'm pretty sure even the little ones, because if you can't do it, I think that means nothing would be anything. Yeah, you can't, apart from me, you can do the little things. Actually, don't think so. I just tell you that because you think, why do I need all this God? If you can do it yourself, just do it. I tell people that all the time, but you'll probably find out you can't. And when you find out you can't, that's whenever you start confessing all over again. Yes, he can. Confess who he's made you to be in Christ. Confess all of the resources that he's given you. Confess that all of Christ has accomplished for you. That's why I want you reading your Bible every day. So you can be reminded day after day after day after day after day after day, every day, who Jesus is, what he's accomplished for you, what you can trust him for, what you can believe him for. And so that's really, confessing all over again is trusting in the cleansing power of God and the cleansing power of the blood to completely take sin out of your life. So, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, nothing that I said applies to you yet. Unforgiven, and you're going to hell. And so I recommend that you repent. You can't do anything into heaven. Nothing. So repent and turn to Jesus and trust him. And the moment you do, everything I've been saying for the last 45 minutes is going to become true for you. You're going to be totally forgiven forever. Walk in the power of the Spirit and pursue holiness out of reverence for God. Confessing and repenting when you sin. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a way to live. We love you. We thank you for all that you've accomplished for us. And I pray that you would do what you promised to do. Take everything that comes into our life and use it to transform us into of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet and we're going to worship together.